If you like genealogies, then this week's gospel is the one for you. In it, we meet the notorious Herod clan. But you know, what we discover is not just any old family tree. Most of our families have within them some colorful and memorable characters, but the Herods take things to a whole new extreme. And so it is that very often the Bible can surprise us. We probably don't expect to find revenge and lust and malice and anger and hatred and all the rest in one short passage in the good book, but that's really what we have today. In contrast to David and his group dancing in joy and reverence before the Ark of the Lord, we have Herod and his daughter or his stepdaughter or his niece dancing for his own pleasure. A few weeks ago, the church celebrated the feast of St. John the Baptist, and with that, his miraculous birth. But today, we read about John's grisly death and the sordid circumstances and family machinations that surround it. It has been said that the Herod family has left bloody footprints across the pages of the New Testament. Nevertheless, there is no question that Herod the Great was an inspired politician and a fantastically creative and ambitious architect. But when it came to naming his children, his creativity seems to have been abandoned, probably in favor of his ego. 8 of his sons and numerous of his grandsons were named Herod. Perhaps calling them Prince 1 or Prince 2 or Prince 3 would have made the job of his chroniclers a whole lot easier. And so it is that the women in the family don't fare much better. Several of them are named Herodias, and 3 generations were apparently named Salome. One cannot help but wonder whether confusion more than wickedness gave rise to the rampant incest for which the family was justly famous. And so it is, even in scriptural translations, there is a discrepancy about who is who. Ted commented this morning before reading the lesson that the translation that we have before us says the daughter of Herodias, Herodias was the daughter of Herod, whereas in other translations, it is the daughter of Herodias who dances before him. That points to the confusion about the whole thing. Here are some historical points about the Herod family, and we'll try to get this as accurate as can be. Herod the Great tried to kill the infant Jesus. His son, Archelaus, threatened the Holy Family and slaughtered the innocent children, forcing them to flee to Egypt. A grandson, Herod Agrippa, killed the apostle James and arrested Simon Peter. And a great-grandson, Agrippa II, heard of Paul's self-defense at Caesarea. That list does not include the countless slaves used as chattel to build the kingdom and the palaces that the Herod clan enjoyed, some of which they built high on tops of mountains such as Masada and actually never ever went there. Herod Antipas, the Herod in today's gospel, is another son of Herod the Great. His wife Herodias was first married to his brother Herod Philip. Moreover, according to Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, she was also their niece. Curiously, there are very few points where the gospel record of the beheading of John coincides with the account given by the Jewish historian. Josephus, in his work Antiquities of the Jews, gives high praise to John for calling people to righteousness toward one another and piety toward God. but he makes no reference to there being a relationship between them, and nothing to suggest that Herod is impressed by John. Instead, Josephus says that Herod executes John because he is afraid that John will lead a rebellion against him. Indeed, Herod's army had just suffered a defeat at the hands of King Aretas, his former father-in-law, who was angry at Herod for divorcing his daughter. Josephus says that it was treachery from his own people that led to his defeat, and that is why he was so disturbed by John's popularity. The Gospels make no mention of this, but they do say that the whole countryside was stirred up by John's preaching. That point, along with John's criticism of Herod's marriage, fit very well with the Josephus account. The story of the young woman of Salome dancing before Herod, his hasty oath of saying, "I'll give you whatever you want," and the presentation of the Baptist's head on a charger appears only in the Gospels of Matthew and of Mark. But surprisingly, Mark's account is by far the longest and the most detailed. And that is surprising because Mark, the gospel writer, is not known for his embellishment. His is the shortest and most concise of the gospels. Luke refers to John's execution in just two verses with none of the detail. The other notable thing is that Jesus is not present in the passage today, though he is still the main character, albeit by his absence. Why does Mark think this story deserves such an extravagant amount of space in his narrative? All of the Gospels make the point that John was an important, actually an essential figure. His ministry, Mark points out, is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's how Mark begins his gospel. John baptized Jesus, preached the same message as Jesus, died a martyr's death, and his movement continued after his death as far away as Alexandria and Ephesus. In all things, John and his ministry point to Jesus. And the placement of this story in the gospel narrative is also important. Prior to this passage, we read about Jesus' miracles of healing. That is capped off with the disciples going out two by two. We know they had amazing success casting out demons and healing the sick. And that is what introduces this beheading narrative. Herod hears about all these amazing works of Jesus, leading him to ask about him. Some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. But Herod makes the strange assumption that John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. The mention of Elijah is important. This calls to mind the story of weak King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who set out to destroy God's prophets and especially Elijah. When Ahab wanted Naboth to sell his vineyard, Naboth refused. While Ahab went to sulk like a spoiled child, Jezebel took charge and promptly arranged to have Naboth murdered. There is a connection. Perhaps we are meant to see a connection to the childish Herod and his scheming wife. Jezebel and Herodias both achieved their bloody goal in the short term, but by placing this story within the framework of the disciples being sent out for ministry, Mark makes the point that the prophetic voice will not be silenced by powers and by principalities, by those powerful, earthly, and often destructive forces. Jezebel failed to destroy Elijah. Indeed, he saw the dogs drinking her blood, as he foretold. And even though Herodias succeeded in having John killed, the apostolic ministry which he points to, and even in some ways initiated, continues. God's call to righteousness toward one another and piety toward God cannot ever be silenced. So while Jesus is not actually present in the story today, this story really is about him and the importance of his ministry. This narrative is embedded in the stories that recall Jesus' ministry and his popularity. Jesus is at the height of his influence when this dark episode of a weak and frivolous man holding incredible earthly power is inserted into the text. It adds a very sobering tone to the whole call of discipleship. As John was the forerunner of Jesus, initiating his ministry of baptism for repentance and the remission of sin, so he serves as Jesus' forerunner in his battle with civil authority and earthly powers. John is executed by Herod. Jesus is executed by Pilate. John is laid in a grave. Jesus is laid in a tomb. John always points to Jesus. And most remarkably, we hear Herod acknowledging at the beginning of this story that his actions are ultimately fruitless in the face of God's power to triumph even over death. John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Perhaps this is a foreshadowing of the centurion's exclamation at the foot of the cross in Mark chapter 15, verse 39. Truly, this man was the Son of God. So even though Jesus is not mentioned in today's gospel, he is the central character. There is a word to the followers of Jesus, meant for those to whom Mark was writing and meant for us today. Those who respond to the gospel and continue the ministry of Jesus Christ through their own lives will indeed find much blessing, as did the disciples. They will be made whole, not just well, but whole. They will be filled with hope, with the hope of new life, of union with God, ultimately of a just and righteous society. But they will also find trials and tribulations, challenge, hardship, and even death. That is why Mark continues the chapter with the story of the feeding of the 5,000. His disciples, you and me, will never be without him. We will be nourished with his body and blood to sustain, equip, refresh, and inspire us for service in his name and for the sake of the world he loves so much. And so John points to Jesus, and Jesus will never forsake us. In fact, he calls us to true friendship, to be joined together as members of his new family, a family which transcends all the brokenness and all the hurt that we human beings can inflict upon one another. And if John points to Jesus, so too must we, as kindred members of his body, the church. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, puts it like this: God destined us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world, to be holy and blameless in love. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. because of that grace and that great gift. May we, in fact, be able to dance with joy and with reverence before the Lord. Amen.